You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. So today we are going to be jumping forward just a few verses in our study through Ephesians. And on Wednesday, Steve will be teaching us the section that talks about apostles and prophets and elders to try and build up the church. And as part of that midweek, we're going to be taking up some nominations from you, the church, because we're in the process of trying to reform our core leadership group that works alongside the staff here on the West Side. And so we're going to be asking you for some nominations of people who, and we'll put out some criteria on Wednesday. And so please be praying about that. And you won't have to submit them on Wednesday, but you'll get the information, and then you'll have a couple of weeks to pray about it and just to give that some thought. So please come prepared for that on Wednesday. And so today, the verses that I'll be teaching are 8 verses, and our text is going to be from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. And we're going to be looking at created to be like God. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world and humanity, he says that he said, let us make mankind in our image. So we initially have been created in the image of God. When we look through the book of Ephesians, we see that we have Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying that out of those two people, God has created one new humanity, uniting the two that were enemies of each other to become one in Christ. Now we get to see another look at what that new humanity should look like as we look into these verses. So let's read through them very quickly, and then we're going to dive into them. Some will have more time to than others. So verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sense of shame, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. But this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, the new humanity, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that word there that says to put on the new self, Paul's talking collectively to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, God's created you to become a new humanity. But in order for that to happen, you've got to put off your old selves. And you have to intentionally put on this new self, this new people who have been called and created to be like God. What an amazing calling that is for us. That we're not just Christians or members of the West Side, but collectively we are here to strive to become a people created to be like God. Now, this verse, there are many, many, we could spend a few weeks just looking at those few verses. So some I'll dig more than others, but I want to encourage you, study it out this week. So this text that we're about to transition into starts in verse 17 and runs all the way through chapter 5, verse 25. And we get to look at some really deep practicals of what needs to be put off and what needs to be put on. And Ben's going to do a bit more work on that next Sunday. But it's really important that we try to understand what is it that's getting in the way of me becoming the person that God has created me to be, who is someone like him. So Paul contrasts this light and darkness theme within these few verses from chapter 4 to chapter 5. He says on the one side, we've got this old self that if we're not careful is going to try and corrupt us. We've got this life of darkness that is wanting to try and destroy our relationship with God. And we have this way of thinking that is just folly, that doesn't involve God enough. We're not thinking with God. And he says, yet on the other side, we have this new self, this new individual self, of course, but also this new self as a people, a new humanity, walking in light, trying to live wise, make wise decisions, live like Jesus and walk with God. So we have to put off the one and embrace the other. We can't just decide to put off something and yet leave it vacant and empty. Because what does Jesus say will happen? Demons come back even worse than before. So it must be replaced. And that's being replaced with the new self and this walking in the light. So because of that, Paul starts out in verse 17 and he says, so, and this is one of those, therefore, because of this. So he's like, listen, think about all that God has already done. So what have we seen all throughout the book of Ephesians so far? We've seen a lot, and this is just only a few things. We've seen that we have received numerous blessings in Christ, that we are the fulfillment of God's plan, one united people, one family, that we've been saved by grace to do good works. We are a church to bring glory to God, just as Jesus brought glory to God. We've been given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. We've been strengthened within so that Christ will dwell, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love. God is able to do immeasurably more in our lives than all we can ask and imagine. And the church is what? Is meant to build itself up in love as each part does its work. That's a pretty big so, isn't it? So he says, listen, because of this, I tell you this. He's like, listen, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. In fact, I don't just tell you, he says, but I insist on it in the Lord. This is a non-negotiable what I'm about to tell you, he's telling the church in Ephesus. Because of all that God has done, you've got to pay attention to this. This is so important that you get this. Are you ready then? Because there's a lot in there. Okay, so the first thing he says is this. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, the Gentiles here, he's just talking about the world. He's not talking about the Christian Gentiles who make up the church. You see, because we've been created to be like God, we must not get our cues from the world around us. What's considered acceptable behavior in the world, what is considered a normal way of living for people outside these doors, for lifestyle choices that people make, they don't apply to a people who have been created to be like God. We don't march to the same drum, okay? We don't sing from the same song sheet. You know, in September, I decided to have a social media fast just for the month, and I'm so glad. September, there was a lot going on in the social media world. And it's almost like I think God prepared me not to look on stuff. And I'm not on social media that much anyway. So we're just talking about Facebook and we're talking about YouTube and that's it. But even for me, sometimes it can be too much. And it's like my brain can't handle it. I loved one person in the room very much and they send me things like that's coming up in the news. And I'm like, please, can you not send me stuff? It's not good for me. It's not good for my brain. It's not good for my heart. It's not good for my soul. By the end of that month, people say, have you heard this? Have you heard that? I'm like, no, I haven't. And I'm glad. It was so good for me because otherwise we can take our cues from the world and what's happening in the world around us. That's not what we do because we are a people created to be like God. The world's standards are not ours because we are followers of Jesus. Now, there are many things that we could get very specific about, but one thing I want to just quickly bring up, which we probably need to talk about at some point, is the topic about dating. Now, we're not going to talk about it in too much detail now, but who should a disciple of Jesus date? The answer's even in the statement, really, okay? But it's something that we have to be careful not to take our cues from the world from. But as followers of Jesus, we should do things differently. And at some point, we will be talking about it. But if you're intrigued to know the answer, I found a really good video when I went back on YouTube. And it was, is it sinful to date a non-Christian? So this is a great video. It's produced by John Piper, who's a famous Christian preacher. great video, lays it out biblically, soundly, rationally. So if you're interested, it is there, okay? So take a look at it and see. And we will come back and touch on it at some point. Now, the issue of living according to the world just doesn't apply to this, of course, okay? Ephesians 4 and 5, he lays out many, many things that we have to consider as disciples of Jesus, what we need to be throwing off and what we need to be putting on. And in all of those things, we've got to remember that Jesus is our North Star, that he is our cornerstone from whom we align our life from, okay? Now, interestingly though, it starts with what we think about, doesn't it? So much. And that's what Paul says next. So let's move on. He says, you must not walk as the Gentiles do in what? In the futility of their thinking. Now, I'm not saying that we can't learn things from people who are not Christians. But Paul is saying, be really careful that there could be some things in their thinking that are just futile. The Greek here suggests morally depraved. Things that almost become normal for modern society or for society, that really, when you peel them back, there's a depravity to them that is not for the people who are created to be like God. Years ago, when I lived in London, I was on the London Underground on the tube, and there was, you know, on the advertising hoardings on the inside of the tube station, there was a long advert that was advertising an insurance company, car insurance. And so I started reading it, and it said, I can't remember the person's name, some English, like Gordon or something like that, okay? So it says, Gordon saved money, made the wise choice by switching his insurance to us. In doing so, he was able to save enough money to take his wife out to a fancy restaurant and take his girlfriend away for a cheeky weekend. Thank you. That's what I was like. I was like, did I read that properly? Was it supposed to say take his mother out for a nice meal? And I read it again and I was like, that's terrible. I was so shocked. Moral depravity, futility of their thinking. So I wrote to the National Advertising Authority and I said, and I explained the company who wrote it, what it said. I said, it is morally depraved. And they wrote me back and they said, you're totally right. And they took it down from all over London. But that's the world that we live in, that says, hey, it's okay. It's a joke. It's okay to do that. Have a little bit of fun. What harm is there going to be? If we're not careful, I'm not saying that we get our cues from that particular situation, but that's the world at large that we live in. And he's saying, don't give over to the futility of that thinking. Often it's aimless, it's pointless, it's purposeless. So we must think about our thinking, because the words that we say, the actions that we perform, the attitudes that we have, where do they come from? They all come from our thoughts. And if our thoughts are being influenced by social media, the world around us, then before we know it, our actions are overflowing what's gone into us from the beginning. We've got to be really, really careful, okay? Who and what is shaping your thoughts? We are all being shaped by something, all of us. We've got to be careful. As someone and as a people created to be like God, who should be shaping our thoughts? Jesus, that's it. It has to be. It has to be in all things. And that's what he's saying. Be careful. And then he goes on and says, listen, they're darkened in their understanding. They don't get it. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. In other words, Paul is saying, why would you follow them? They are so far from God. Why? What is the point? And yet we easily can. It's so easy for us to be influenced by the things of the world. He goes on and he says, they have lost all sense of shame. And they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. This word, this phrase here, they've lost all sense of shame. It just means they don't care. It just means there's an apathy connected to their relationship with God or how they view God. When I became a Christian, I still lived with all my worldly friends that I grew up with. And one day, one of my friends, he said OMG, but in the middle of the OMG, he put in a curse word. And so I was like, oh no. I was like, hey, don't say that. And he's like, CJ, I don't care. And I was like, whoa. And this reminded me of this verse. And then amazingly, what happened was in the next 10 minutes, the Holy Spirit got to work within him. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere, he said, hey, actually, CJ, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And I was like, wow, how did that happen so quickly? But it gave me a glimpse into that there's this apathy in the world. There's many people just don't care about God, about their standing before God, about Jesus. And therefore, why would we again follow their ways? He says they've lost a sense of shame. Now, by the way, shame is not a bad word. Sometimes it seems like it is, but it's not. There's a difference between toxic shame and healthy shame. Paul is saying they've lost healthy shame. So don't listen to them. But even for us as Christians, sometimes we can just think that all shame is bad. It's not. We need levels of good, healthy shame so that we can help each other to grow. I came across this great article in Psychology Today. I'm going to put up a QR code in a minute. It's called The Surprising Benefits of Healthy Shame. And the article highlights and distinguishes the difference between toxic and healthy shame. And it says that toxic shame freezes the nervous system and it keeps people focused on their flaws. It blocks them from wanting to get input from other people. And ultimately, it stunts your growth because you're just not willing to change. Often, toxic shame really goes back to our childhood. The way that we were brought up and the way that we were made to feel shame as a child prevents that from people really getting involved in our lives. Also, though, if you bring something up and you're wanting to help make someone feel bad intentionally, and it's done with a level of toxicity, then that's, of course, probably going to lead to toxic shame as well. But on the other hand, the article says healthy shame invites an individual to pause, to pay attention, and to assess themselves so that they can then grow and be a gift to others as a result of their change and their growth. Great little article, fits totally into, I think, what Paul is trying to say here. So this is it. This will be on the website as well if you'd like to get to look at it there. Ultimately, Paul is saying, listen, without a level of healthy shame, we can't grow into becoming the people who God created us to be. Because the Gentiles, the people of the world, they don't even have the healthy shame. They don't care. But as Christians, we need to be able to be involved in one another's lives, not being fearful of someone bringing up with something with us, so that we can grow, so that we can be then a gift to one another in our relationships. Because we're a people created to be like God. Okay, let's move on. Verse 20. But this, he's saying, listen, the world, remember, this is not the way you came to know Christ. He says, you were taught to put off your former way of life. You were taught to put off your old self. Now, when we do Bible studies with people, we help people to learn what does repentance mean? What should we be putting off within our lives? But is that it? Is it a one-time done deal? No. How many of you have had to put off your old self this week? All right. Almost all of us. If you haven't, I want to learn from you. Come up. Let's have a chat later on. It's amazing, though. So I've now spent more of my life living as a Christian than not. But it's amazing that how much my old self still tries to dictate my life in Christ. Anyone relate to that? Isn't it amazing? It's almost as if that coding that happened in those formative years was so deeply hardwired that it really is going to take the rest of this lifetime to be able to overcome it. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, you've got to intentionally be aware of and put off that old self. Continually do that. Just the other day, I was listening to an old song that was on one of my playlists. And before I knew it, it had taken me back to 1992, CJBC, CJ Before Christ. And my mind started to run off to things that I did back in 1992. And I was like, how did I get there from listening to this innocent song? It's real. And I had to catch myself and just throw it off. I'm like, this is years, 33 years ago. And yet that old self still tries to come back and corrupt us. So this is what he's saying. Put it off. Whenever you see that old self, be so aware of it and put it off. Daily make decisions when you see it to put it off as best as you can. This is why we need one another, because we have blind spots. All of us do. All of us need people in our lives to give us that little bit of healthy shame now and again. And we need to be embracing it because, remember, it helps us to grow, to be a gift to other people within our lives. The problem with this old self is that it corrupts us by deceitful desires. Now, a deceitful desire is something that appears good, that looks good, and in fact, the desire itself may be good, and it promises satisfaction and fulfillment, but ultimately it leads to separation from God. Think about what that might be. One of the things, even really small, could be, and these actions in and of themselves are not bad, but it could be even the religious things that we do. For example, if I serve in church, if I pray a certain amount of time, if I obey God, if I give financially, God will love me more. Paul's even trying to help them to see that in Ephesians 2. That's not how God is. You see, it's deceit because it replaces a genuine relationship with God that he desires to have with us with rituals and with a works-based mentality to earn his love. But is it a bad thing to want to do good things for God? Of course not. But what it's trying to fulfill can be deceitful. Do you see the difference? It's a deceitful desire. Other things might be, if I just doom scroll, if I just play games, video games for hours and hours, if I watch things that I really shouldn't be watching, I know it's not great, but you know what? I'll feel better. I'll feel comforted. I'll be able to escape my reality. Anyone relate to that? That was a quiet one. See, the desire to escape the pain is not a bad thing. It really isn't. But the way that we go about it can be really harmful because it takes us away from God, who wants to strengthen us from within. He wants to make us deeply rooted in his love. Last one. I don't know if any of these are hitting or not. I'm not sure. How about this one? If I make enough money, if I've got the right position at work, if I'm successful in my career, I'll feel secure, I'll feel content, I'll get recognition, I'll feel fulfilled. Again, wanting to do well, wanting to achieve, they're not bad things, are they? But the problem is, wealth promises a safety and a satisfaction, but it never delivers lasting peace. Success for self, again, can take away time, can breed anxiety, comparison, greed, selfishness. So we have to be really careful as to what is behind my desires, really. And that is what he's trying to say here, because they can eat away at this new person that God is calling you to become. So as a result, we must be leaning on the Holy Spirit to help us. Okay, I'm going to skip through this. You can look back at that in a second. So instead, he says, listen, be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your minds. So how do we put off that old self? How do we make sure that we're not being corrupted by our deceitful desires? God says, you're not on your own. I've given you my Holy Spirit to help you if you'll only let him in. Last year, this prayer, this phrase here was my daily prayer for the entire year. I wanted to pray this every single day. It was either this or it was Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the challenge or the action point that I'd like to give to all of us. Simply pray this prayer or pray this command from Paul. Pray it every day over the next week and just see what God will do. See where he will lead you to be able to become this new person. You see, and as we do that, you'll find that new habits will form and those old deceitful ones will become weaker and weaker and less and less. There's a great quote that I found in this book called Our Daily Bread. And it says, as we daily lay aside our old behaviors and replace them with godly ones, the God of grace works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not on our own. It's not like we have to try and white knuckle this out until Jesus returns. We've been given the Holy Spirit to help. And in doing so, He will help us put on the new self. That new self who's been created what? To be like God. That's who we've been called to be. And it could be what we read in Ephesians 4, which is to be humble and gentle and kind and bearing with one another. And it could be all the rest of chapters 4 and 5, where we get into the real meat of what it means to walk with God. But whatever it looks like, we can do it with God. But it needs intentionality on our part. What does this sound like when we put off old things and they become weaker? And we begin to put on new things and they become stronger. Anyone remember the word? Neuroplasticity. Okay? So, what happens is, when we become a Christian, the old pathways in our brain are still strong. Yes, the waters of baptism have cleansed us and forgiven us, but they haven't wiped out our neural pathways. They're still there. And they are full of our old self, and they're full of darkness still, and they're full of folly. We don't always make the right decisions. And they are still strong. And then this new way has to get stronger, but they are weak pathways, and it's difficult. Think back to your early days of being a young Christian. I look back now and I'm embarrassed at some of the things that I said and did, because God was trying to build new pathways in my mind. And there comes to a point where eventually the new self becomes those strong neural pathways in our brain with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of us counseling one another and being accountable to one another. And then the old self becomes those weaker pathways within our brain. And it's not like we then don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We do, of course, because we're never going to arrive fully until Jesus comes. But it's a gradual process as we partner with God to become the people who God created us to be. But we don't have to do it on our own. But every time you say no to your old self and you say yes to this new self, what happens to the neural pathway? The old one gets weaker and the new one gets stronger. Isn't that amazing how God does that in our brains? So we don't have to be stuck in that old self. We can become new, regenerated every single day. That's the good news. That's the good news. So in all of this, as we come to a close, this is from Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. He said, Paul doesn't tell them or tell us to become someone new, but to become the people we truly are. You see, this whole text, he's not telling them anything new, because he says, you learned this when you became Christians, remember? But sometimes it's easy for us to forget, and it's easy for us to go back to that old self. And who are the people that we truly really are? A people created to be like God. Can you wrap your brains and minds around what that even means and looks like for you? Dallas Willard says there's an infinite reality if we can only just allow God in to every part of our being. That there's an infinite reality of who you can become in Christ through God. Not just when heaven comes, but now, in this lifetime. But we have to let Him in as we put off our old self to let Him help us put on the new. So this week, I'd like to encourage you, pray every day to be made new in the spirit and the attitude of your minds. And ask God to show you what that looks like. And even now, as we begin and we get ready to take communion, is there one thing in your life that God is saying, hey, let's start with this? It could be the way that you speak at home to your spouse or your family members or your roommates. It could be things that you're looking at on your phone. Who knows what it might be? What could be the one thing that He says, hey, let's start with this so that I can make you new in the attitude of your mind? As we take communion, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk when you conform to the ways of this world and the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us lived among them at one time, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh and indulging its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we by nature, children of wrath. But because of his great mercy, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So Paul's saying, why would you go back? Look at all that God has done for you. Yes, you were dead. You did belong to the world, but you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Why go back? Look forward to who he wants you to become because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So as we pray, remember, surrender that one thing to start off with, and let's see what God will do with that. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion together. Almighty Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was willing to sacrifice his body and his blood on the cross for us, not only to rescue us in our sin, but also to lead us and open the door for us to live a brand new life in him, to become people who are just like you. Help us, Father. This is a daunting task, one that we in ourselves are not capable of, but with you, through your grace, through your spirit, through your word, through our relationships with each other, we know that this is possible. So we surrender to you today, God, even just this one thing, this one starting point to help us to become the people who you've created us to be. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.